find something to talk about. Amen. Y'all had a good week? Brother Kenny said he's had a good week, just had a couple of hiccups so far. I said, well, they always said, hold your breath and drink water. That'd be a long time holding your breath. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying a series we began some Wednesday nights ago on Now Faith Is, out of Hebrews 11, verse 1. And I'm glad that we can live by faith. And last Wednesday night, we looked at faith witnessing in the life of Abel. You remember the story about how Cain slew Abel because Abel's works were more righteous and God accepted him. And I can just imagine those two boys, after they had come and offered their offering to the Lord, God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's and said no to Cain's offering. And it said that Cain got mad, got infuriated, just became wroth, the Bible said. And I can just picture them out in the field. There's Abel over there tending to the sheep, and there's Cain in his garden. Maybe he went back to his tater patch and he was hoeing his tater patch, you know, and he was thinking about the things that had just transpired. God gave him an opportunity to repent, but he wouldn't. He said, Cain, if you do right, you'll be accepted like Abel. Come on. You can't mess it up no worse than it's already been messed up. Amen.
Well, this is J. Davis.
All right. Let me illustrate to you what Cain did to Abel. Man. So Cain got mad. He got just put out with the Lord. He was mad with God. He really wasn't mad with Abel. He was mad with God because he wanted to do it his way. And I can imagine as Abel's over there tending his sheep, and I can just hear Abel maybe whistling or singing, there's power in the blood, or 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, or what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that voice is echoing through the hills there. And Cain hears that. And he gets even madder. He's even more vehement in his wrath. And he comes out of that tater patch with that hoe in his hand, all sweaty, and walks over there to Cain or to Abel, and decides he's going to kill Abel. And he takes that hoe and he whacks him over the head because he's tired of hearing about the blood. He's tired of hearing that there's power in the blood. And he whacks Abel over the head and kills him right there on the spot. And he's thinking that he has silenced that voice. But God says that the blood was crying from the ground. And I can hear it as that blood still cries. It's still the blood, Cain. It's still the blood. And today it is still the blood. Nothing can wash away our sins except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anyway, we looked at faith witnessing. And by the way, long after you're gone, your faith will still be speaking to somebody that you've impacted in your life while you were here. But now tonight we want to go on and we want to look at faith walking tonight. And I want you to look there in verse number 5. We'll read verse 5 and verse 6. And we're going to study the life of Enoch just for a little bit tonight. Don't want to go too deep into it because I don't want to stray from this thought about faith walking. And look in verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's explanation and examples of a life lived by faith. You read Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter is just saturated with those that have lived by faith. We're going to look at a lot of different things that were done by faith. But here it says that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And you're going to see in a little bit where I get this title from on faith walking. The Bible says in the early part of the book of Genesis is that Enoch walked with God. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. It said that Enoch walked with God. Enoch was one of those that had made up his mind that it was a lot better to walk with God than it was to walk with man or to walk in his own ways. He made up his mind early in life that he was going to walk with God. And we want to look tonight at walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Now, some may never read a Bible, but somebody will read your life. And you may be the only Bible that some people ever even see put on display. And our lives will impact somebody somehow, somewhere in our lives. And so we want to look at this thought about faith walking. I want us to look, number one tonight, at the time of Enoch's walk. I want you to come over with me to the book of Jude. It's just a little one chapter book right before the book of Revelation. And I want you to look at something that the Word of God says about the time that Enoch walked with God. In Jude verse number 14, did you know that Enoch was a prophet? He was somebody that prophesied. He preached the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse number 14 of the book of Jude. It said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." I want you to remember that you find the life of Enoch recorded in the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter number 5. You remember it was whenever Genesis chapter 6 unfolded that God revealed to Noah that man's heart was wicked continually and that God was sick and tired of dealing and striving with man. And so God had a plan in place where He was going to flood out the entire earth. And He told Noah in those days, He said, "Noah, I want you to build an ark. And in that ark, I want you to bring your family in that ark, and I'll spare you and your household if you'll do what I say." And this was the time that Enoch walked with God. It was an ungodly hour. It was an ungodly time. It was an ungodly age. It was wickedness on every hand. Brethren, will you agree with me tonight that everywhere we look is getting more ungodly by the very minute? I mean, everywhere we turn, every time you turn on a TV, it's just portraying ungodliness abounding more and more and more. And ungodliness is getting so paramount today, and people are accepting the ungodliness as normal. I mean, we're living in such day and hour that everything is portrayed as being all right. Sin is all right. Any kind of lifestyle is all right. Situation ethics is the principle by which everybody judges anything anymore. The Word of God has no rights in the generation in which we live, has no place in the judgment of our generation. They want to live ungodly. They want to live the way they want to live, how they want to live, and they're living an ungodly life today more and more. Ungodliness is abounding today. That's the day that Enoch walked with God, was in an ungodly time. The book of Jude is a book that just foreshadows, or if you will, it just introduces the book of Revelation. It tells us how it's going to be right before the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he was so demonstrative in the way that he described how the last days were going to be. I want you to look with me in verse number 4 at the end of about the middle of verse number 4. It says, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse number 5. He talks about those that came out of Egypt that would not believe. Even though they saw the miracles, they still would not believe. Verse number 6, about the angels that would not keep the first estate. Verse number 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and God setting them forth as an example of what it's going to be like for eternal hell. Look with me in verse number 8. He describes these filthy dreamers defiling the flesh, despising dominion, and speaking evil of dignitaries. Look at verse number 10, the end of the verse. Brute beasts corrupting themselves. Verse number 12, spots in your feast of charity. The middle of verse number 12, clouds without water, carried about of winds. The end of verse number 12, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Verse number 13, raging waves of the sea. The middle of verse 13, wandering stars. Verse number 16, murmurs, complainers, walking after their own ungodly lust. And he's describing the day and hour in which you and I live tonight. Brethren, this is an ungodly hour in which we live. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. I heard one preacher say it like this: the further we get from Calvary, the more wicked man's heart will be. And brethren, may I say this tonight, that I believe with all of my heart that we are that generation that's going to see the ushering in of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want you to remember that Enoch was living in an ungodly age. Enoch was living in an age that was right before the flood, a catastrophic event. Something catastrophic was about to happen to the world in the days that Enoch made up his mind that he was going to walk with God. May I encourage your hearts tonight, brethren, every one of you, to walk with God. Make up your mind that you, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in the church, that you yourself are going to walk with God Almighty. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, it's getting so wicked. I was listening to a preacher preach today, and he was talking about some statistics. And he said, did you know there's as much divorce inside the church as there is in the world today? And he was just talking about the statistics. And it's no different inside the church than it is in the world today. The church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy that you cannot tell the difference between the two any longer. I mean, the church is accepting anything just like the world is accepting anything. But brethren, may I say this tonight? God still sits on the throne. God is still a holy God. And God is looking for some people that will walk with Him. The time of Enoch's walk. It was an ungodly age. Ungodliness on every hand. Men's hearts just so corrupted. Inventors of evil things, as the Word of God describes them. And brother, we're living in the same time that Enoch lived in his day. And Enoch walked with God. May I say this tonight? You better buckle down with the Lord, because I believe we're going to see strange things happen within the church of Jesus Christ. We're seeing some strange things go on even now. I mean, people that you would have never dreamed that have backed up on God and quit on God. I got a phone call. Matter of fact, it was Sunday afternoon from a preacher friend of mine. He's been here to preach at our church before. I got a phone call from him and he was telling me about a preacher friend of ours. He's never been to this church before or anything like that. But he was telling me about that preacher, and he said, have you heard what happened? I said, no, what's happened? And they've got like, how many children, Deb? 6, 7 children This preacher that he was telling us about, I mean, a tremendous preacher. His dad was a preacher. His dad was one of those preachers that just preached all over this country. And God just mightily used him. And here's this preacher following in dad's footsteps. And he said, "Have you heard what happened?" I said, "No, what happened?" And he said, "His wife texted him the other day and said she was leaving." Texting and said, "I'm leaving. I'm not divorcing right now, but I'm just texting you to let you know I'm leaving." These are some crazy times. Crazy times that we're living. Things don't make sense anymore. People are doing things that you never dreamed that they'd do. People that would stand for God have now given up on God and back out in the world today. Brethren, if we're going to walk with God in this day and hour in which we live, I want to just give you quickly three things I believe we need to have made up. Number one, we better have a made up mind. No matter what the world believes, no matter what the church does, I'm talking about the one sitting right next to you, no matter what they do, that you're going to walk with God. If we're ever going to walk with God in this hour in which we live, we need a made up mind. But not only that, but we need some made up morals. Amen. We need to make up our morals that we're going to abstain from anything that's ungodly. Abstain from what this book says is wrong, and say and agree with God. God, you're right. Let every man be a liar and stay with God in our morals. Brethren, we're living in some crazy times. We need to make up our minds. We need to make up our morality. We need to make up our mission. We need to focus on Jesus Christ like never before and say, "I'm going to walk with the Lord." I can remember in my beginning Christian life and how I would seek the Lord and how I would just spend time with the Lord in prayer and in the book and studying and just begging God for the power of God, wanting so much the presence of God in my life. And brethren, don't think that because we've lived a Christian life so many years now that we can just slack up a little bit and just let loose of the reins a little bit. May I say tonight that the devil knows that he has but a short time, and he's doing everything that he can to trip up Christian after Christian. And don't you think, as I was preaching Sunday morning, don't you think he does not know about you? Don't you think he doesn't have his marks on you? He has his marks on every one of us. But you make up your mind, "I'm going to walk with God." Enoch walked with God in an ungodly generation. But not only his the time of Enoch's walk, I want us to consider tonight, if I can get this thing to work, I want us to consider the touch of Enoch's walk. Back in Hebrews chapter number 11, I want you to notice something that it said about him. It said in verse number 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found." This man, after he was translated, people went looking for him. He touched some people's lives. And brethren, may I say this tonight, that our lives, God saved us to touch other people's lives with our faith. I got an email today from someone that I used to pastor, and they're now pastoring a church, and they started a church there in Waycross, and they're pastoring a church, and this is about the second email that I've gotten from him, and he just apologized to me again. He apologized to me when we were down in Waycross one time. He said, "Brother John, I'm just so sorry for what I didn't do." And he said, "I'm so sorry that I broke your heart in several different areas." Anyway, I got an email from him today, and I shared it with Debbie. And he said, "Brother John, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." He said, "I did not have a heart to see people get saved like I should have." He said, my wife asked me the other day, why did it take you so long to make up your mind to go fishing for souls? And he said, I don't know. He said, I was going to church. I loved teaching the Bible. And I thought I was doing everything I was supposed to do. He said, but then I realized that I was missing the most important thing that God saved me for. And that was to touch other people with my faith, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. May I say this to every one of you tonight, brethren, that you know somebody on their way to hell. You know somebody that's going to die without God, and they're going to bust the flames of hell wide open. And it's your life that God put right where He put it, so your faith could touch their lives with Jesus Christ. Brethren, there was one thing I believe Enoch did. I believe he listened to his own preaching. Remember what it said in the book of Jude? He said that he prophesied this, that the Lord is coming back with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. To execute judgment. And brethren, every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives to the Lord. He's not going to want to know how big your bank account is. He's not going to want to know what square footage your home was. He's not interested in any of those kind. He wants to know, how many people did you bring to heaven with you? How many did you win to me? How many did you go out of your way to touch somebody else's life with your faith? The Bible says that they look for Him. You read that account of, well, turn over to Genesis chapter 5 real quick. Genesis 5. Because I want to show you something else out of that text. Look in Genesis 5. Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 21. The Word of God says this, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You read that real close. I went and I read it, and I went and reread it and reread it. It said in verse number 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. That little boy that he had, he was 65 years old when that little boy came into his life. And when he held that little boy, Enoch got serious about walking with God. He said, you know, this is an ungodly world in which we're living. And if this boy is going to have any hope of guarding himself and not going the way of this world, I've got to walk with God. And Enoch made up his mind that day that he held that little boy, I'm going to walk with God. And Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he begat Methuselah. And that little boy touched his life. And then God used Enoch to touch other people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I say this tonight, that God has used, as God used a son in Enoch's life, God wants to use His son in your life to touch other lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The touch of Enoch's walk. Brethren, we're living in an ungodly age. I was somewhere today and I was telling my wife about it when I got home. I had the opportunity to talk to a man about Jesus Christ. He told me he was Presbyterian and all like that. And there was some slides of him, and I watched those slides. And he's been all around the world. He's a wealthy man, been all around the world. And he had pictures showing him and his family all around the world. And I looked at that, and I thought about it, and I looked at the pictures real close, one by one. Each one would just hesitate for a little bit, and I'd watch that. And he might be at the Grand Canyon on this one. He might be in Cairo, Egypt on the next one. He may be in France on the next one. And all around the world he's traveled. And here would be a sunset on such and such a cruise that they took. And I would see the biggest smile on his face. He'd be standing in some of the pictures right by himself, some of the ones he'd be with his family. And there he was, and then they would show some he'd be maybe down in Jamaica. And he'd be have his Jamaica hat on, you know, and I thought to myself, I said, you know, this man has found what he thinks is life. He's got money to do all of these things with, and he's doing them. He's living his life. He's enjoying his family. And I would notice in the pictures that there would be beer bottles all over the tables and all like that, and him sitting there just having, I mean, he's having himself what he thinks life is all about. And then while I was looking at those pictures, it dawned on me. God, the Holy Ghost of God, spoke to my heart and said, he's going to hell. And brethren, there's people all around us. All they act like they got it all together. They act like they've got a handle on what life is all about. But brethren, they need witnessing too about Jesus Christ. Think about that. That man enjoying all that he's enjoyed and then dying and going to eternal hell forever and ever and ever. God wants to use our lives to touch other people. You know, they may not appreciate you talking to them about Christ. They may put on a big front. They may fuss you out for even talking to them about Christ. But one day after you're gone, they'll look for you. They'll sit around wishing, boy, I wish I could find them. I wish they were here to talk to him. I remember a story told about this widow lady that tried her best to raise an ungodly son, and she would always talk to him about the Lord and tell him that he needed to get right with God, and he wouldn't have nothing. He just rebelled the more on his mother and would mock her and laugh at her and make fun of her. And one day she slipped into his room while he was gone, and she left a gospel tract in his room there on his dresser. And the boy came home and he walked in the house and walked right past his mother in the kitchen, never spoke to her, just stayed mad all the time, and walked into the house, walked back there to his bedroom, and he saw that tract laying on the dresser, and he just came unglued and was just so mad at his mother for putting, he knew his mother put it there, and he was just so mad at his mother. And he took that tract and just crumpled it up in his fist, and he went walking in the kitchen. His mother was sitting there, and she was working on supper. She was peeling some carrots or something, you know, and she was sitting there, and she was working, and he walked in there and he said, is there anywhere I can go that you'll quit talking to me about Jesus Christ? And his dear old mom looked up and she said, yes, son. I'll quit talking to you when you go to hell. You won't hear my voice anymore. Brethren, they've got to hear about Jesus Christ. You know what that brother that emailed me said? He said he'd been in church for 30 some odd years. I think it was like 33 years, 35 years, something like that. He said out of the 35 years, he said that he had personally witnessed to only two people and saw two people get saved in 35 years. He said, Brother John, it's not their fault. It's my fault. 35 years. He said, I've only personally led two people to the Lord. Can I ask you something tonight? How many are you going to carry with you? Enoch walked with God. You say, Brother John, I'm walking with the Lord. Jesus Christ said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. One of the greatest proofs that we don't follow him is we're not fishing for men. If we were truly following the Lord, we'd be fishing and telling others about Jesus Christ. There's the time of Enoch's walk and the touch of Enoch's walk. But I want to talk lastly tonight about the translation of Enoch's walk. Enoch lived in a time right before a major catastrophe was about to happen. The flood was about to come upon the world. And understand this. When that flood came, millions of people disappeared. Remember that. When that flood came, millions of people disappeared. Millions were gone. They were the ungodlies, but they were gone. Millions of people were just instantaneously gone. And that flood drowned out all except Noah. Eight people were the only ones left in that day. There were more ungodly people than there were righteous people in Enoch's day. And Enoch, the Bible says, was walking with God one day, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God took him. And he was gone. And said, people got to looking for him. Where's Enoch? Has anybody seen him? Well, I just saw him. I saw him just a moment ago. He's walking with somebody. I don't know who he was, but he was walking. And I saw him, and they started looking for him. They could find him nowhere. And you know what Enoch is a picture of? Enoch is a picture of those that are alive in Christ whenever Jesus Christ comes back. That'll never taste death. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I want you to look at something with me. 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, verse number 13, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, watch it, we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what Enoch is a picture of? Remember now, he's in an ungodly generation. He's walking with God. And then all of a sudden, without any announcement, without anybody being pre-warned, Enoch was gone. Enoch left this world and went into God's world just like that. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of what we call the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't know about you, but if it was just left up to me, tonight would be fine for the Lord to come on back. It would be fine for him to come and just take us out of this world. But I want you to consider something tonight. If he came right now, can you imagine what that's going to do to the economy of this world? I mean, the economy's already in a mess. Can you imagine all the homes that still got mortgages left on them, left behind, unpaid? It's going to just totally turn this whole world upside down. I want to ask you this. How are they going to explain millions of people missing? Have you ever thought about that? Did you know that that is already in play? They are already setting up for the explanation of where did everybody go? They were looking for Enoch. They're going to be looking for Terry, I hope. Marlene's going, no. They're going to be looking for us. How are they going to explain the missing people all around this world? I mean, you think about it. Freight train operators, airplane pilots that are saved, they're just in a moment and twinkling an eye, just like that, gone out of this world and raptured up into the third heaven. How is that going to be explained? I've been doing, I think I've mentioned to you, I've been doing a lot of studying on prophecy and different things like that. And And I found out something very interesting. There's a group of scientists. And these scientists believe that they have made contact with the alien world. I'm not lying. I mean, they really do. They're brilliant people. And they believe that they have made contact with the alien world. They believe they have actually it might have been through Busker Communications. I don't know. But they believe that they have communicated with the alien world. And you know what they believe? They believe that we're tearing up our planet so bad, the ozone, and we're not green-minded enough, that we're just going to make the planet Earth explode one day. We've got too many people, number one. And they believe that the aliens are going to come to Earth and they're going to wipe out a bunch of people and depopulate it and get it back down to size so the Earth won't upset the whole universe and destroy the whole universe. Now, you think I'm crazy. I see it on your eyes. Y'all think he's been reading too many of these comic books. That group of scientists are putting articles out by the thousands about this stuff happening. Let me tell you what's out there. You may know about it. You may not know about it. Out there in Elberton, Georgia. That's the translation. In Elberton, Georgia, right over on the South Carolina border, it's called the Stonehenge of Georgia. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of this. But just out of nowhere, these stones, called the Georgia Guidestones, were placed out there in Elberton, Georgia. They say that a man under the pseudonym name of R.C. Christian called and had these stones ordered. The Elberton Granite Finishing Company, they ordered them to manufacture these stones and go put these stones up in just an empty lot in Elberton, Georgia. And then one day, in around 1980, this is how long this has been going on, those stones appeared. There they were. On those stones, you do some research, there's four stones set at the north, south, east, and west, all four directions of the earth. And on each face of the stone are 10 laws, and they call them earth laws. 10 laws that the earth should be governed by. And on each face, it's in the different languages. There's 8 languages, which they say are the most common 8 languages of our day. And one of the languages is in English. I want to read to you what's on these stones. Nobody knows, is kept up under tight wrap. Nobody knows who R.C. Christian is. They think that he had something to do with the Rosicrucians, which was the rose and the cross, and that's where the R.C. comes from. And they think that it's something to do with all of that, and they think it's tied in with the Mayans, and they say that the Mayans were so exact in their calendar. And did you know that they say that the Mayan calendar ends abruptly in the year 2012? And this group of scientists believes something catastrophic is going to happen in the year 2012. These 10 laws of Earth, you know what the first one says? Maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. That means there's about 6.5 billion that's got to leave. They got to go somewhere. It says, guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. It goes on, unite humanity with a living new language. 10 laws on each one of these stones in a different language. So everybody, set over to the west of these stones is a little capstone down on the ground that is called the Stone of Explanation, and it tells what all of this is about. Now, brethren, may I say this tonight? That even the world knows that something catastrophic is about to happen. They know something is just on the verge of happening, and they're going to have to explain the missing millions of people. Remember the days of Enoch, all of a sudden millions were missing. Brethren, they're going to have to explain the missing millions of people. Where did they go? Oh, the aliens came and took them out. This bunch of ungodly people will believe that. They'll believe that. They're already swallowing it. Scientists are believing this stuff. And so, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that one day, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to get us. He's not an alien. He's our Lord. It's not going to be a bunch of aliens. It's going to be the Lord Himself coming back for His church. And we're leaving this world. And brethren, there's not one problem you got tonight that the rapture won't fix. Amen. Glory to God. No more communication companies. No more cancers. No more tumors. No more stents. No more wandering. No more dialysis. No more headaches. No more diets. No more sinus surgery. We'll be with Jesus in a perfect place forever. Can I ask you something? Are you ready to go? Are you rapture ready tonight? If you're not, I'd be getting ready. You say, how would I do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you get ready for the rapture. There's nothing you need to do other than trust Jesus Christ and receive Him into your life. And He will save you just as you are. Let's all stand.